Paul tells Timothy and us to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. We'll take a look at that truth and how to handle it next on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. All our lives we spend studying for this test, studying for that job, studying for this or that or the other thing. That's what we do. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, oftentimes we leave off the study of God's Word, thinking it'll just happen by osmosis. Welcome to Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. If you'll join us for the next few minutes, we'll do just that. Study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. With this edition of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Hello, and welcome to another edition of the program. We're glad that you've tuned in today, and as we consider important truths of the Christian faith, as we consider what the Bible teaches about any number of matters, I'm Pastor Wes Bradenhoff from the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, and I've got Pastor Chris Gordon from the Linden United Reformed Church with me. We're glad that you tuned in today. Well, today we figured that we would tackle a somewhat controversial topic, always a relevant topic, and that's the subject of worship, particularly the issue of music in worship and how we should consider that from a biblical point of view. So, Chris, to begin with today, what are some of the important issues surrounding music and worship today?
Well, there's a lot of issues, and you're probably wondering, how in the world are they going to tackle this in a 10-minute program? We don't know either. We're going to do the best we can. But, you know, one of the great issues, Wes, I think that we have to start when we discuss a subject like this is, has God given us any instruction in music? What has He given us regarding what music should be? Has He given us even a songbook?
Mm-hmm.
Has He told us what we should sing? This is a great question. You know, I think a lot of times we approach worship as if we're the great instructors and we're the great inventors of what we're doing. We've always had the conviction. I mean, if I went into your house, Wes, and started dictating to you, your own personal house, what I should eat, where I should sleep, and I was your hospitality was just thrown to the side, and I was the dictator, you're going to kick me out pretty quick.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to tolerate that. This is the Lord's house, and mm-hmm. the great conviction is the Lord determines. He is God. He knows how He wants to be worshipped. How much more so with music?
And I think that's where we have to begin, right there, with that key biblical principle that God determines how we are to worship Him, and that God alone has the right to determine the manner in which He is to be worshiped. And the way that He does that, of course, is through His Word. And we in the Reformed churches have always held that God is to be worshiped only as He has commanded in His Word, and in no other way, not adding to God's Word or taking away from God's Word. And that's basically a corollary or building on, you could say, the principle of sola scriptura, by the Bible alone, the great rallying call of the Reformation, going back to the Scriptures. And what do the Scriptures say? That the Scriptures alone are our authority for everything in life.
Well, and there have been great consequences in the Bible outlined for people who did not honor the Lord in their worship and what they did. And
well, yeah.
We think throughout the Old Testament of people who were destroyed, and a lot of people would say, well, that's the Old Testament. We have a sort of view like the ancient heretic Marcion that said the God of the Old Testament is mean, the God of the New Testament is nice, and therefore it's a free-for-all when it comes to your approach to worship. But the book of Hebrews reminds us, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He still is a consuming fire. He has never changed, and there is an acceptable way to worship.
Yeah, and you mentioned in the Old Testament, there are a number of instances where people did not worship God in the way that He had commanded, with dire consequences. And one of the classic passages is found in Leviticus chapter 10, with Nadab and Abihu. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. A censer is a thing to hold incense, and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So they added to God's worship. And then verse 2 of Leviticus 10, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know, and I think repeatedly, the Bible tells us not to add or to take away anything from what the Scriptures teach us. And how much more is not going to apply when we meet with God in worship? And I think that, too, is something that's lost today, a sense of what is happening in public worship. Is it a gathering for entertainment? No, it's a meeting with God, that God is there, that He is present, meeting with His people in a special way, meeting with them to bless them.
Well, and you just cited Leviticus 10, but if you go on, he says, "By those who come near to me," God says, "I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." The focus is on Him. And so, Wes, when we approach music, you know, a lot of times music today is people enter into worship, the first half hour is given to really what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls a rape of the emotions. A rape of the emotions, where the emotions are raped so that it gets people into the mood with music that is very grabbing to the soul, but is very eye-centered. There's nothing about the sense that we have come into the presence of a holy God. The Lord is in His temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. He has not even spoken first. We have immediately shifted everything to our wants and desires to gratify our flesh.
Yeah, it's a man-centered approach to worship, really. Despite the content of the songs, the fact that everything is designed to create a buzz in us, rather than creating glory for God, is a problem.
Right. And I think, Wes, and you're going to touch on this, but I think when we look at God, what He has given us, at least in terms with music, you know, there is a great delight. It's not that there's anything boring to what we're doing when we sing. It's that there's a great delight to sing and think God's thoughts after Him. He's our creator. He is our creator. We are made in His image. And therefore, to learn His word, to sing His word back to Him, is one of the most beautiful things, because we know we're always on safe ground. It's His truth. And He's given us a songbook.
Yeah. And I want to tie into that with Ephesians 5. You know, we're talking here about the principle of worship, which says that God should only be worshiped as He has commanded in His word. Well, let's go to His word. Ephesians 5:19. What does it say there? It says, well, we'll start with verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it speaks here about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as it does also in the parallel passage in Colossians 3. And there we find the mention of psalms. God wants believers to be singing the psalms. And that is something that we don't find a lot of today. What we find are little snippets of the psalms in many of the praise songs that are out there. But actually, to sing an entire psalm in a worship service, I'm wondering how many of our listeners are actually experiencing that, where they go to church and the psalms are being sung.
Well, and Wes, there's the assumption out there that doing such a thing is old and dry and traditional. What is more fulfilling than filling us and our children's minds with the very word of God? Is that dry to you? Isn't there something wrong with that whole mentality?
Well, I think it's also wrong in that it's not the mentality of Jesus Christ Himself. Because it says very clearly in Luke 24:44, He's speaking to His disciples after His resurrection. "Then He said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be filled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" And so many times in the New Testament, the Psalms are put on the lips of Jesus Christ. And the Psalms are connected to Jesus Christ and His life and His ministry. The Psalms are not just Old Testament. The Psalms point ahead to Jesus Christ and to His life and ministry. And so when I'm teaching the youth of my church, I often go through the Psalms and I say to them, you know, okay, let's sing this psalm. In our churches, we sing psalms. Let's sing this psalm together and let's talk about how this psalm points us to Jesus Christ.
You know, one of the things I really appreciate about singing the Psalter, is that it's honest.
Absolutely.
It's honest about life. You know, life is not always a praise song. Life is not always coming and waving the hands to feel happy in myself. Never should be. But life is going through terrible struggles too, and being honest about that. God's people, you read these Psalms, there are different types of songs. Isn't it interesting that the Psalter is full of laments?
Actually, most of the Psalter is laments.
Yeah.
There are more laments in the Psalms than there are praise songs.
Right. And so if we give the assumption that coming into worship should always just be this extraordinary praise song coming in, what about those people who've come into worship who are hurting, who have lost a loved one, who are experiencing some great affliction or trial? Those very songs were the things that they would sing coming before the Lord, because they were taught through that to depend upon Him, to find their answer in His wonderful promises. But they had to be realistic about what they were facing, and the Psalms do that.
Exactly. The psalmists know how to sing the blues. And connected with that, Jesus Christ knows how to sing the blues, right? The Psalms speak about Him. And one of the most obvious examples is the way Jesus Christ appropriates Psalm 22 when He's on the cross. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Well, Wes, can you imagine going into worship like that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Notice how it transitioned to praise, but first you had to wrestle through the real sorrows and struggles and the realities of life.
Embracing the Psalms teaches us a theology of the cross. A lot of what we see today in the broader Christian context is what we call a theology of glory, what Martin Luther called a theology of glory. It's all about here and now and fireworks going off and having all the riches and having all the blessings now in this life. Well, that's not the message of the Bible. Paul talks about entering into the sufferings of Jesus Christ through suffering to glory. That's the trajectory of the life of Jesus Christ. That's the life of those who are in Jesus Christ.
And the transition to praise comes through. I mean, suffering is the path of glory, to the path of glory, then the transition to praise will also be through suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Through recognizing that we are more than conquerors, mm-hmm, through Him who loved us,
mm-hmm,
right?
Yeah, well, the Psalms teach us to embrace the theology of the cross. They teach us to embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's central in the Bible. We hope that's also central in your life. And we hope that these programs also are of assistance and guidance to you in placing your trust and your hope in God and in our Lord Jesus. May God continue to watch over you and bless you in every way.
Studying God's Word that we might grow in our affection and love for Christ. This has been Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We come to you each and every day for a short time that we might study God's Word together, that we might grow in His grace and His amazing love for us. If you have questions or comments, as always, we stand ready to do our best to answer them. We're at 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. You can find out a bit more about us, United Reformed Church here in Linden, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities, and the like, at lindenurc.com. Now, that's our website where we even have some of the past messages as preached by Pastor Chris Gordon. They're available for you to listen to. Again, lindenurc.com. And then, as always, you're welcome to join us for worship. Our service times are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. For directions, either go to our website, lindenurc.com, or again, call 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. We thank you for joining us today and look forward to seeing you next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.